Jesus loves me, but he doesn't just love me, he loves you too. Jesus doesn't just love you, he loves the entire world. For those that would pass by our building today wondering what in the world are those people doing in there week after week after week. From those who, if you were to ask them in our city, where's First Baptist Church, they would have no idea. To those who have been ministered to by our folks in our faith family, to those who live around the world, some today who are worshiping the Lord in secret, some today who are worshiping him for the very first time, and some who are cursing him and wanting nothing to do with him. He loves each and every one of them. And so we celebrate that love. We celebrate what God offers to humanity, that his love is not just a passive word, but his love, he proved it with the cross, he proved it with the empty tomb, and he proves it today with an extended hand. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, can I say to you, he loves you. He is for you, not really for your sake. Let me be clear. He's for you for his own glory. He is God. And so he deserves your worship and mine. And he deserves us knowing him and being able to walk in fellowship with him. So today, he extends a hand of love. He cares for you. He makes a way that you can know him. If you don't know him, would you meet him today? Would you pray with me? Father God, as we continue on this morning, Lord, my prayer is that every person in this room would have experienced your love. And if there's someone here that does not know you personally, that you would speak to them, that your Holy Spirit would draw them even now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I would like to share for a few minutes with you from God's Word as we continue our Bridging the Gap series. If you have your Bible, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. While you're turning, let me share this with you. For many believers, there are a number of gaps between what we know and what we do, and a gap between what the Bible says and how we live out our lives. So how can we consistently and accurately apply the Bible to our lives? I'm going to give you a few things to write down today. If you have a pen and paper, I would encourage you to do so, because this is going to be practical application for how you can apply the Bible to your life. But let me tell you, it starts with desire. It starts with desire. That may seem like a given, but I want you to think about it. We do the things we want to do. That's true of your life and mine. We do the things we want to do. And all of our decisions are based upon results. It's either immediate results or delayed results. But we base our decisions off of getting some type of result. When we obey God's truth, we do it because we want to. We desire to. When we follow the flesh and we walk in sin, the truth is we do it because we desire to. You say, well, Chris, I think sometimes the devil just makes me do it. Well, no, Flip, he doesn't, okay? Flip Wilson, if you didn't know. Some of us are way too young to know who that is, but he said the devil made me do it. So let me show you in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it says this: no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. What does that say? It says the devil didn't make you do anything. It says that no temptation has come upon you except what's common to man, and God is faithful. He's not going to let you be tempted beyond what you are able to withstand. Now, this verse is misquoted all the time, and people use it to say God will never put more on you than you can bear. Friends, that's not in the Bible. That's bad theology. The scripture is pretty clear that we can be hard pressed and crushed on every side, that we can have things that are much more than we could bear on our own. It's Jesus that is the one who bears it for us. It's him that makes the way, and that he uses sometimes the crushing things of life to teach us and mold us into his image. So we need to stop saying God won't put more on you than you can handle. It's not true, but it is true that God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can withstand. So every time you sin, every time I sin, every time we sin and give in to temptation, we choose to. It's a choice because we desire what the outcome is, even if it's a bad desire and we realize it's not the right one, it's the truth. So there have been plenty of times that I wanted to do the right thing, the godly thing, but the immediate result of sin appeared a little more enticing to me or a little more pleasurable to me than the delayed road of obedience, and so I sinned anyway. Many of you would say the same thing in your life. We do what we want. Let me give you a quick example just in general in life. I do not want to pay taxes. Can I get an amen? Okay, all right, that's what I thought. So that's, I don't want to. However, I do want to obey the laws of our nation. I do. And I do not want to go to jail for tax evasion. I don't. And so in the end, this coming April the 15th, I'll finish out what I've been doing all year long, and I will pay my taxes. Why? Because what I ultimately desire to do is to obey the law. And what I ultimately desire to do is to not go to jail. So I'll make a choice. Some people make the wrong choice. Some make the right choice. How about this? I do not want to wear a CPAP machine every night when I sleep. But I do. And some of you say, well, I just can't do it. I don't want to. No, you don't. Which desire is better? For me, I prefer breathing and being alive over free face and dead. And so it's just not the case. So I wear my machine. You understand? You see, life is about desire. What do you desire? If you're ever going to apply God's word, it starts with a desire to live out what you see as important and true. So we want to make correct and wise choices, not sinful and unwise, but ultimately we do what we desire. So applying God's word to our life starts with desire. But listen, don't miss this. Desire will never be enough to correctly apply God's word to your life. You can say, I want to follow God, and misapply the Bible all the time. Why? Because what's very important is that along with desire, we must interpret what the Bible is saying. Now, please hear me. This is a little more teaching than preaching for a moment, but this will be helpful to you as you study God's word on your own. Interpretation and application are not the same thing. I get worried when someone says to me, all I need to stop and ask is, what's the Bible saying to me? Listen, never start with what's the Bible saying to me. Start with what's the Bible saying, period. And then figure out how you're going to apply that to your life. You see, interpretation and application are not the same thing. Let me give you an example. Now, some of you might disagree at first when you read this overhead or hear me say it, but I want you to hear me out. There is only one correct interpretation of a scripture passage. We say it again. You may say, oh, well, people interpret them different ways. There's only one correct interpretation of scripture. There can sometimes be multiple applications of a scripture passage, of how we live that out, but only one correct. You say, well, how? Explain that to me a little more, Pastor Chris. Well, if you want to find the correct interpretation of a Bible passage, you have to start with context. Here's the idea. We have to determine what the passage meant to the original author and the original readers, both in the context, in the culture. You've got to know what it meant to the original people before you can know what it means to us today in our culture. Now, some of you are thinking, it sounds like you're saying you can change the Bible. Not at all. Let me explain to you with an example of what I'm talking about. Every Bible verse, if interpreted in the proper context, either has a timeless truth, a timeless action, or a timeless principle that we can apply to our lives. But every action of the Bible is not necessarily a timeless action that we are supposed to carry out. There's a timeless principle there, there are timeless truths there, and there are timeless actions, but some are not. Let me give you the best example I can. This will help it make sense real quick what I'm saying. Don't turn there, you don't have time. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 is a well-known phrase in the verse. And it says this, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now friends, Some of you single guys get real excited right now. Please hear me say this. That there's a timeless principle to be learned from this passage. But what the proper interpretation means, you better kiss other believers on the cheek. You say, how could that really mean? That's the proper interpretation. I didn't say that's the application. But the proper interpretation, you say, Chris, how do you know? Because it's not just said once. It's said right here in the scripture, but it's also said in Romans chapter 16, verse 16. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 20. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 26. Paul tells them over and over, greet one another with a holy kiss. And so what does he mean by that? Well, listen, let me tell you something. I love a good handshake, okay? And I really like a good side hug. I'm a hugger. I like to hug people. But listen, don't come at me with a kiss, okay? I mean, unless you're my wife, Lily, permission granted. Where are you? Okay, you're on good. But everybody else, don't come at me with a kiss. Why? Listen, you're not my wife. It's flu season, and I just vote no on all that, okay? So we're not doing it. But if you were to say, well, Chris, so what's the proper interpretation? Don't miss this. The proper interpretation of the verse is to greet someone with a holy kiss. That's the interpretation. That's what Paul meant to the Corinthians. That's what Paul meant to the believers in Rome. That's what Paul meant to the Thessalonians. He literally meant greet one another with a holy kiss. But that's what he meant to the original authors and culture. But in today's culture, we must look at the timeless principle and truth of what it is saying. And so for us today, when we read the scripture and it says four different times, we're commanded to greet one another with a holy kiss. Listen, go for the holy hug or the holy handshake. But the idea is that in our culture right here in the U.S., it's not culturally relevant and appropriate to kiss other people besides your mama and your spouse. It's just not right here where we are. There would be a few exceptions to that, but not many. But there are places around the world today where they can read this, greet another with a holy kiss. It makes perfect sense because that's their culture. It's very different. So what it meant to the original audience, the interpretation, is to greet each other with a holy kiss. What it means to us today, the timeless truth, the timeless principle is this: to show honor, affection, and sincere love to other believers in our faith family. It's how we greet and treat one another. So I hope you understand what I'm saying when I say there's a difference in interpretation and application. We always want to look at what the scripture is saying on its own. And then we want to ask ourselves questions that we would know how to apply it. So it starts with a desire to be in God's word. And then we must interpret what the scripture truly means. And now listen, let me be what might be politically incorrect for a moment, but it'll be just fine here. What the Bible meant 2,000 years ago, it means today. Do you believe that or not? Listen, we don't pick and choose. We don't get to take out verses of the Bible and say we no longer like those. We don't get to make a choice that says, I don't like the way this makes me feel, so I'm not going to do it. Listen, what the Bible meant, it still means truth is truth for all time. Now, that doesn't mean that every action of the Bible is the same action we can take. When it tells us in the Old Testament that there was a law for the Israelites that you could not build, that you had to have a rail or a side rail on the roof of your home, we don't ask you to do that today. How many of you have a side rail on the roof of your home? Not a person in here. So you'd be disobeying it if we said every action had to be an action that was still taken. You see, historically, they would use the roof of their home as another room of their house, and they didn't want you falling off and hurting yourself. And so it made sense to have a rule about that. And so over and over, we can look at examples of little obscure things like that that would remind us that the scripture is true from Genesis to Revelation. But there are certain actions that we do not repeat, but there are a whole lot that we should repeat. Anything that's a moral law continues on for all time. Anything. Everything that we see that's a character law continues on for all time. Some of the civil laws, we don't continue those, but some we do. And so we must interpret what's being said, what the context is, what that's about. And then we move into, finally, application. So we have to ask, what's the timeless principle, the timeless truth? What's the command that I'm supposed to obey? What is God's word saying? Not just to me, but what is it saying, period? And then we begin to ask these questions. If you're writing things down, I've given these questions out a few times over the last few years, but it will be worth writing them down again. If you want to apply the Bible on your own, in your home, here's some questions you should ask when you read the Bible. You start with interpreting it, what's the context of what it means, and then ask these questions. Is there a command to obey? When you read a passage, is there a command in here that I am to obey? And if so, you do it. That's applying the Bible. Then you ask this, is there an example that I should follow or avoid? Because there's some great examples in the Bible. And there are some great examples of what not to do in the Bible. And so we ask, is this something I should do and follow or something I should avoid? So you ask that question and then you live it out. How about this? Is there a promise to claim? Now, we've talked about this before, but not everything that we call a promise is a promise. Some of those are principles. For example, when the scripture, some people would say it's a promise that if you will do a certain thing as a child, that you'll get to live a long life. Well, we know exceptions to that. And so we would learn that's really a principle of truth that is almost always true, but there are exceptions. But then we have the truth of God's word. Honor your father and mother. We have the truth. Do not lie. We have the truth to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. That makes sense to us, or it should. I could go on and on about truths in the scripture. It's there. So there are timeless principles and there are timeless truths. But we must ask those questions. Is there an example to follow? And then maybe ask this question. Is there a warning to heed? Is there a warning to heed? Is there something here that should be a check in my spirit that says you don't need to do what so-and-so in the Bible did? Or you need to be sure to do what we are being exhorted and commanded to do here. So we ask these simple questions to apply the scripture. But here's what I would say to you, friends. We can have desire. We can know how to find the right context and interpret. We can find timeless truths and principles to apply. But here's the real deal. None of that matters if we don't read the Bible. None of that matters if we don't really spend the time we need to in God's word. Hebrews 4:12 is one of my favorite verses. It says the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Friends, don't forget, God's word is alive. It is contained in this book, but this letter is not the sum essence of the Bible. God's word is alive, and it's living and active. And so God's word still is relevant to your life today and to mine. But it's more than just reading it. What I've come to understand is if I'm really going to apply it, I'll never apply it if I don't know it. So I do want to read it, but I also really need to take it into my life. Psalm 119:11, thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against God. You see, you can't hide God's word in your Bible. You won't always have it with you. You can't hide God's word in your Bible app on your phone. You'll always have that with you, but you won't always have that app open. You can't hide God's word. Listen, you're in line at your favorite big box chain store. There's three lines open, there's 30 people in line, there's 15 lines closed. Your personality begins to blossom, okay? And you're thinking this is not good and you're not sure how to react or what to do. Listen, if you don't have James hidden in your heart where it says be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. If you don't have that hidden in your heart, you know what you'll do? You're going to let something out. And it probably won't be the scripture that will come out. And so it's important that you hide it in your heart. It has to be more than just saying, I'll read this at church. Listen, let me let you in a little secret. If all you get of God's word is what you get in this room, you are not hiding anything in your heart. You're getting a little bit of time in on something. You got to invest in it on your own. And you say, but I've been afraid. I don't understand it. Well, we gave you some tools today already to help you to be able to interpret and to apply that to your life. Don't overcomplicate it because you have what you need. What do you have? The Holy Spirit inside of you. And the Holy Spirit, along with some common sense and a Bible that you can read and understand. And I promise you that if you will study and you will do your best, you can begin to apply. We can help you with that. But first, you must hide it in your heart. I can't think of the times that I have been led to, tempted to sin in some way, but God prompts me with the scripture. I told this story once before, but I want to tell it real quick before we close. It's one of my favorite stories from one of my favorite authors, Dr. Chuck Swindoll. Dr. Swindoll wrote in one of his books about this, and then I heard him speak about it at an event a number of years ago that I attended. And he talks about how, as a man of God who had preached to millions and millions of people and had written books that millions and millions of people have read, he was speaking in Atlanta at the Marriott at a convention in Atlanta, right there at the Marriott Marquis, and there were thousands of people there who knew who he was, and he spoke, and all went well, and then he left because he had to get back to Dallas at the time where he was living, not Nashville, had to get back to Dallas. And so he left, went into the Marriott Marquis and went into the elevator. Everybody else was still in session, and he was going to go up to his room on like the 40th floor or so. And he says he gets on the elevator, he's alone, he presses the button, it goes up two floors, it stops. And a lady gets on the elevator, dressed very nicely. And the two of them begin their way up. And he says before he can even get to the floor of his room, this lady propositions him. Nobody there to know who he is. Everyone who knows that he's a pastor is across the street in a meeting, listening to someone else speak. Anything in his mind that would allow him to want to do the right thing, he said, of all the things I could have thought about at that moment, I could have thought about my dear wife and how I wanted to show, I would never want to dishonor her. He said, I could have thought about my children and how I would never want to dishonor them. I could have thought about my millions of listeners on the radio and how I would not want to disappoint or dishonor them. He said, of all those things I could have thought about, the only thing I thought about was scripture that came welling up inside of me that I had memorized years before. And he got off that elevator as fast as he could and left that scenario right away. And that was powerful to me. Because of all the times that we need the right answer and we need, and when temptation comes knocking, you're not going to have your Bible right there, maybe not have your phone right there. His word must be hidden in our heart. Now, we could talk more about what that means. That involves meditation of God's word. It involves memorization of God's word. And it involves studying God's word. And we'll talk more about that another time. But for now, let me say this. The greatest thing you can do is not desire to do the right thing. That's the first thing you can do. But the greatest thing you can do is to carry that on to completion. To invest, because of the desire to do the right thing, invest in God's word. Spend some time on your own in his word. Begin to interpret and apply it. Ask those simple questions and see how you can live them out. You say, Pastor Chris, how do I know where to start? Listen, I'll tell you, if I could think of 10 Bible verses for 2020 that I would encourage you and me to apply to our lives. Now, I should have listed them in the worship guide. I didn't, but I'm going to give them to you right now. So if you want to write these down, for me, these are the 10 I want to work on all year. They're simple, you'll know them, but if I could live out these 10 and you could live out these 10, listen, life would be a lot better for all of us. So here they are, write these down. Now, if you don't have a chance to write them down, we will get these on the Facebook page and the website. The Facebook page today, the website tomorrow, right, John Fazio? I don't know where he is, but we'll get it on there, so we'll make it happen. So 10 verses to apply to your life today. 1 Peter 4:8-9. It says this, above all, keep loving one another earnestly because love covers over a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Listen, if we could just show true love to others and be hospitable people, if that could be your goal for 2020, man, you apply that when you are good. Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Listen, what does that teach me? If I can apply that this year in 2020, I want to work to apply that I will restore others who are caught in sin gently. Not out of anger, but I'll restore them gently. James 1:19, everybody should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Listen, you need to elbow that person next to you and tell them to write that one down. James 1:19, if we could just apply that, what a difference it would make. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building others up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Ephesians 4:29. How about this one? Romans 12:10. Love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. Again, we studied this last summer or 2 summers ago now, but if I can remind you that if every room you walk into, if you say, I'm going to apply this Bible verse, Romans 12:10, and every room I walk into, I'm going to try to show more honor to others than anybody else in this room. Listen, your life and theirs will be better if we can just live that out. Psalm 101:3, teenagers, older children, men in this room. Psalm 101:3 says, I will set before my eyes no vile things. The deeds of faithless men I hate, they will not cling to me. If we can make a commitment to apply that verse to our lives, before you log on to your phone, to the web browser, to your computer, to the web browser, to the remote for your Netflix, to your TV, to what you're going to look at, students, to how you're going to communicate with others. If you would stop and say, God, today I want to live out Psalm 101, verse 3. I want to set before my eyes no vile things. I want to honor you with my eyes right now. If you could apply that to your life all year long, imagine the life of purity. What a powerful life that could be. Hebrews 10:25. You all have done good in applying this one today. But I would encourage you to apply it again next week. Do not forsake the assembling of the saints together. To be committed, to be around godly people. Now, in the context, you need to go back and look. It means more than just that. So look that up on your own in the context. But it does mean that we got to show up if we're going to grow up. Everybody understand? It's important. That happens in small groups. It happens in large groups. We got to show up to grow up. It's the truth. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. If you could make a commitment to do nothing else this year but to be an encourager, if you could say, I will before the year's over be the CEO of my company, the chief encouragement officer, okay? So you're not going to be the real CEO, but if you could be the CEO, the chief encouragement officer, if you could be that, everywhere you go, you will change how people view Jesus in you. It's the truth. Matthew 28:19-20. Go make disciples. To apply that one, you need to figure out what that means for you. To apply it. And then lastly, one last one. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You see, for me, my prayer is that this year I will take those 10 passages and that I will have the desire to apply them to my life and live my life based off of those 10 things this year. Would you join me? I want the gap to get smaller between what I know to do and what I do, between what I know of God's word and what I live out, between how I have a desire to do something and what I actually do. Oh, I long for the day when those become one and I can honor the Lord with my every action. The same for you, same for me. Would you bow with me? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, what about you? Is there anyone here that would say, Chris, I want to lessen that gap. I want to bridge the gap between what I know to be true and what I actually do. If that's you, I would encourage you to make a renewed commitment right now. You might want to come and kneel and pray about that. That's great. You may want to do that at your seat, but make a renewed commitment to do that. Maybe for you, though, you're here and you say today you want to give your life to Jesus. I'll be down front. Pastor Justin will be down front. Maybe God's calling you to come right here that you might say, today I want to give my life to him. We'd love to help you with that. Maybe God's calling you to follow through in believer's baptism. He wants to close the gap because you know the scripture is clear to do it, but you've not done it. Some of you, you can close that gap completely today. All you have to do is walk the aisle and say, I have Jesus in my life, and I know I want to follow through with believer's baptism. You'll close that gap completely. For others of us, maybe God is calling us to some specific ministry or purpose. Maybe what you heard through what Pam shared, you say, now's the time I want to get on board and be a part of the children's ministry, of the young families ministry. Maybe God's calling you to unite with his faith family. I don't know what God is saying to you, but we're going to give you a chance to respond right now. Whatever it is, if we can pray for you, we'll be right down here. You come. Father God, please have your way among us now. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing "Just As I Am." Would you come right now as God directs?